Many today talk about wanting to have an outpouring of my spirit, revival, and a great move by me, like what is recorded in the book of Acts. Some don't believe that this is possible. But I would like to remind you that in my word I have said that I do not change. And I have never said anywhere in my word that I do not want to move within a generation. I do want to move. The reason I was able to move in the book of Acts the way you read is because those I moved through in the book of Acts submitted themselves unto me. They believed it was possible for me to use them. In this day and hour, one of the reasons that you do not see me moving in similar fashion is because too many in my church do not believe it is possible. You say you believe it is possible, but you draw limits to me because within you, you do not believe it is possible for me to move in and through you the way I did in the book of Acts. You judge yourselves by the inadequacies of your flesh and what you have done throughout your life. I judge you according to the completed work of my Son Jesus. As long as you struggle in believing that I will use you, then it's going to be very difficult for me to use you. Too many in my church are relying on whoever is behind the pulpit to be used by me, instead of believing that they too can be used by me. You have to conquer this. You must get past this. If you truly want to be used by me, then what you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is supposed to be creating the image on the inside of you of you doing the same as Jesus. Even that statement would be challenged by so many in my church. Nobody can do the works of Jesus, they say. But yet my Son Jesus himself said that if you believe, you could do his works. So I ask you, who do you think is right? The naysayers of today, or your Savior? If you truly want me to use you, allow me to work in you as you meditate in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I will help you begin to see you doing what Jesus did. Blind eyes opening, the lame being able to walk, those who are mute being able to speak, those who are deaf being able to hear, those battling sickness and disease being healed, even what science calls an incurable sickness or disease, those people being healed, the maimed being made whole, and devils being cast out. This is you. This is you. Unbelief is what hinders this. I want to move through you. When my Son said, if you believe that you could do his works, he was not excluding anyone. He wants you to know that he set the example, an example that you can follow, because I will anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power the same way that I did with him. The difference between you and Jesus is that he was meant to be the Messiah and you are not. He completed his work as Messiah. He reigns to this day as Messiah. You will never be Messiah, but you are my child. And the works that Jesus did, you can do also. Do not give up hope. Do not continue to believe that you can't do these things. I say to you, you are able, and I will equip you. So please, continue pressing into me. Continue pressing into my word. See your belief system changed, and then see me working through you, says the Lord. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This past Wednesday night, we had a really interesting service. It was one of those times where God moved, and then there was a time of silence before Him. Then afterward, I shared with you what the Lord shared with me, some of the reasons why those things happen. And part of it has to do with Him working in us to prepare us for what is coming. When we take a look at what happened just in the book of Acts, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the way God moved and the things that took place, a lot of people could witness those things and be rather intimidated. There are people out there now, Christians, who could be very intimidated just by hearing somebody speak in tongues, almost to the point of being fearful. Because if you're raised to believe that those things are definitely not of God, and you know, maybe even of the devil and so forth, then you experience it, you see it, hear it, you know, that can really have an impact on you. Anyway, what God is doing in us is preparing us. Now, I mean, every single one of us, preparing us to be able to minister to people who come in and they've never experienced anything like what they would experience here. I know that when I was growing up, just this morning, you know, the praise and worship, I mean, we had no clue. We never, ever, ever had anything like that happen. We would sing the hymns and then just move on. And if anybody had started, you know, Jesus, I praise you, I worship you, they probably would have ushered that person out. Because we didn't know. We did not understand. So then you bring people in, and they experience this for the very first time. Yeah, you know, there could be maybe some confusion. It's like, what's going on? What are you people doing? What? One person one time, it wasn't very kind, but they said what they were, they referred to it as organized chaos. And I'm thinking, that's not very nice. But again, it all goes back to when you don't understand that you don't understand. And there is a, you always run the risk of some people getting too emotional in their response to a move of God. I understand that too. But there's a middle ground. There's a stewarding of a move of God. What that means is you monitor what's going on to be sure that what's happening is God. And when people start allowing, you know, the emotions to take over, well, there needs to be guidance and so forth. But then, again, along with that, it's us being ready to minister to people who are wondering, you know, what is this? What's going on? You know, why do people do this and why that? You'll be able to share with them from the Word. Okay, well, this is what is going on, and we have examples from Scripture or what have you. So God's working in us, and I believe He shared that. I believe what He had me share Wednesday night was that it's not about, well, I feel God working in me. It's just a matter He's doing it. And so we just receive it, whether we feel a move or a work or not. So when we have those times of quietness, don't ever feel like Nothing's happening because something is happening. And again, those of you that are watching, don't ever feel like, the system's gone down. No, the system doesn't go down. If the system goes down, then everything happening will shut off as far as the streaming is concerned. So, just enjoy the presence of God with us wherever you are. But now here in Ephesians, this is what I was going to be sharing with you on Wednesday night. And the only reason I'm doing it today is because I'm allowed to. The Lord is, His grace is there for me to do this. Have you ever heard people, Christians say something like, God loves me the way I am. God accepts me the way I am. Well, I've heard people talk about that. And generally, when I hear that, it seems like it's always about a Christian wanting to defend something in their life that maybe shouldn't be there. And nowadays, with all the various strains of immorality, and in churches now, churches that'll preach Jesus, they'll tell you about the Holy Ghost. And then, God loves me the way I am. And then they hear that from the pulpit. God loves you the way they are. He accepts you, just as you are. It's okay. Well, that brings up a question. Are we accepted as we are? And honestly, that's a fair question. Because if a lot of people believe it, then is there something to it? Well, let's find out. Let's get in the Word, okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, just pick it up in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So obviously we know he's writing this to Christians. This is not written to people who are lost. In verse 2, he continues, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I'm going to stop right there. Okay. We are accepted. He hath made us accepted. Now, this is talking about people, they get born again. He's made us accepted. So then, somebody could take this verse and say, I may not be in Ephesus, but, I'm a saint as far as my relationship with God is concerned. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And, here he says that I am blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And he's chosen me. It says right here, he's chosen me. This whole predestination thing it talks about, that's not predestination the way it's been taught in churches. But he says, his will was for me to, be adopted as one of his children. And, it talks here, the glory of his grace has made it possible for me to be accepted in the beloved. So, God loves me as I am. He accepts me as I am. Well, okay. What would you say to somebody who just did what I did? Somebody who said what I just said about, I may not be an Ephesus, but I'm a saint, blah, blah, and everything I did. What would you tell them? Well, I'm accepted in the beloved. It says right there. What would you say? How would you explain this? Because let's say the person talking to you is a person who attends church every time the doors are open, professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and even claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. What would you say? How would you explain that? Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, I really don't know. right, guess what? You need to know. Because this stuff is going on right now in the body of Christ, and it's going to increase. Let me just kind of, you know, fill you in here. If you study Scripture, you're going to find out that the nation of Israel, it, just what's recorded in the Old Testament, is an example, a type and shadow for the church today. Now, you need to understand that. And when God warned Israel about, you better do what I'm telling you to do, because if you don't, bad stuff's going to happen. And they rejected that, bad stuff happened. And what happened was the even the people who were faithful to God, bad things happened to them. Okay, now, bad things are happening in this world. And all I'm going to say at this point is, you better be ready spiritually. Even Jesus said, in the end, only those who endure will be saved. That's it. And if you go back, and I may be teaching on this a little bit later on, another time, you go back, especially in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the people were warned, and some of them heeded the warning, but the majority did not. And that's why so much bad stuff happened. In fact, the majority actually defended their rebellion to God. No matter what the prophets said, explaining, look, God has said this. No matter what they said, you had people that, nope, sorry, don't believe it. Nope, sorry, you're wrong. You know, we've got our own prophets over here that tell us differently, and you know, we're not going to change what we do. Well, then the bad stuff happened. And God even said, tell the people, here's what's going to happen, and then you need to know, prophet, they're going to reject it. They're not going to have anything to do with it. Then when it happens, they're going to know that I'm God. Guess what? It happened, and some of them still did not make it right with God. Here's what we don't want. How can I say this? Here's where we, in the body of Christ, so many of us have our heads buried in the sand. We don't want to believe bad things could happen. Now, I don't know how to define bad things. I mean, you take a look at this country right now. This country is in a place where it's never been. Now, there always have, well, we had the big, you know, the stock market crash way back 20s and all. Okay, I get that. But this country's never been at a place where it is right now. This country is worse than it's ever been. There's a Band-Aid covering it. Part of the Band-Aid is called the media. Because the media doesn't want to believe, well, you know, you have secular media, they're not going to believe the Word of God. What I'm saying is, do not let yourself get caught up in believing things aren't as bad as what they really are. Because when you go back and you read in the Old Testament the warnings that God gave through the prophets, He tried to tell them how bad it was. He did everything He could to... He even used natural examples and say, you're like such and such, and you're like this over here. And the people didn't want to hear it. It's happening today. It's going on. It's worse than what we've ever seen. And along with that, guys, if you aren't praying about the elections, then don't anybody fuss about the outcome. Seriously, it is that bad right now in this country. But there's a spirit of slumber that has come over the body of Christ not to believe this. And I'm trying to help you to understand it and believe it. You're living in times that are worse than it's ever been in the history of humanity. It is that bad. Now, and there's more that could be said, but not for this service. So here you have people saying, well, you know, I'm accepted. All right, let's talk about this. That word accepted, what does it mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word, keritou, or keritou, depends, you know, your pronunciation. And it means endue with special honor the object of divine favor, highly favored. And what's interesting is that this word, keritou, is the same word that was used when in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, when the angel appeared unto Mary and said, you know, hail thou, you know, highly favored, you know, among the women of God, you're highly favored before God. It's the same word, same phrase. And what God was saying through that angel was that he declared Mary to be approved of him to conceive his son Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, okay, hadn't planned on saying this. You ever wonder why God chooses some people and not others? You ever wonder about that? Why did God choose Abraham? Why? Why did he choose Moses? I mean, how many babies, you know, back then when Moses was born, you know, why Moses? Why Abraham? Why David? Why Daniel? Why Mary? Why? I can tell you why. It's not that God sat back and said, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to use you whether you like it or not. You will do what I say or else. Wasn't like that. And this is the part that's very challenging for me. He knows before you're born what you're going to be like. And he knows before you're born, if he can trust you, me. He knows. He already knows. And so because of that, he knew that he could trust Abraham to do what Abraham did. That's why he chose Abraham. Now get this. Out of all humanity, Abraham was it. Out of the entire population of the earth, Abraham was it. Out of the entire population of the earth, Noah was it. And this goes, this continues on and on. And I've wondered, now, I don't want to go too far off in this, but if you'll make yourself, when I say you, I'm talking me, us, the more we make ourselves faithful to God, is the more He will use us. This is not an if. This is not a maybe. This is not a, well, you know, he might. No, he will. Now, this is a definite. This is an absolute. He will. He will. That's why we have to get over ourselves. You ever heard that before? Ah, get over yourself. Well, God could say that to all of us. Get over yourself. Start acting. Start. Okay, there's a scripture that talks about, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Okay, that word conversation is just not what comes out of your mouth. It's the sum total of your life. The sum total of everything, you know, how you look, how you act, how you present yourself, what you say. Okay, if we get our conversation right, the more we get it right and represent him, is the more he will use us. Every one of us in here, those of you watching this, same thing. And so when he says here, accepted, that he's made us, through Jesus, made us accepted in the Beloved, it means that we've been endued with special honor. We are the object of divine favor. And we are highly favored. We are highly favored just like Mary. Now think about this. God looked at Mary and he said, okay, out of all the women here on earth, you are the one I can use to birth the Savior, the Messiah, into the world. Oh my goodness. I mean, that's now you know why she said, be it unto me according to your word. Because God knew she would. And that she would stand strong in all of this. But along with that, you know, What is it that God wants to birth through you? If you're highly favored, which you are, accepted, it's what it says. What is it God wants to birth through you? See, I don't know, but something. Something. He wants to birth something through you. He wants to birth something through me. This is why we have to make our get our conversation aright before Him. You know, the whole thing about self-image, man, I'm telling you what, I'm seeing this more and more and how it is the number one stumbling block in so many believers' lives. They allow everything about their surroundings, whatever that would be, to formulate in them, I'm talking about like through their past and so forth, to formulate in them a belief system about themselves that keeps them from moving forward. Well, you know, here's an example, okay, and this just some strange example. Well, you know, Grandpa, he died of cancer, and Dad died of cancer, and, you know, I'll probably die of cancer too. Even if you don't say that, if that is on the inside of you as a thought, then what's happening is you're not seeing yourself as a healed person. You're seeing yourself as somebody destined to die of cancer. Okay, it doesn't work. If how can God use somebody who has this indwelling belief, well, I'm just going to die. Well, I'm just going to get cancer and die. Even though I don't smoke, I'm just going to get cancer and die. You know, we make it hard for God to do what He wants to do. So, God wants to birth something through us in this world. Every single one of us. But then He says, accepted in the beloved. Now, this word beloved, interesting word. It comes from the Greek word agapeo. It means to esteem, to love, a direction of the will, and finding joy in something or someone, to regard with strong affection, to love with absolute faithfulness, to regard with favor, goodwill, and benevolence, to delight in. God's the one who used this word. And so when He says, accepted in the beloved, notice in this verse, in this sixth verse, it doesn't say to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, comma, beloved. It says, He's made us accepted in thee, beloved. All right? Now, what that means is, in thee, beloved, indicates a specific group who are agapeoed. And that specific group is identified in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're in His family. That's what this is talking about when He says, accepted in the beloved. The beloved is the family of God. And this thing of the beloved, the family of God, what this means is we are esteemed, we are loved, that God uses His will and directs His love toward us, and He finds joy in us. And you wonder, I don't know how you can find joy in me because I don't find any joy in me. Okay, you know what? God's not waiting for you to find joy in you before He finds joy in you. He's already found joy in you. I know that's hard for some of us to accept, but He has a strong affection for us. It's a love with absolute faithfulness. Meaning, I will not turn my back on you. I will always be there for you, no matter what. To regard with favor, goodwill, and benevolence. He regards us with favor, goodwill, and benevolence, and then to delight in. He finds delight in us. How many times do we not find any kind of delight in us? I don't find any delight in me. You know, I'm just a moron. I'm a jerk. I'm a, you know, Dummkopf. I mean, I'm just... And God is saying, will you please hush? I find delight in you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, I find delight in you. Even though at times you act in ways that aren't very delightful, I find delight in you. This is God's declaration for us. And what I want to do is read to you. You look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. I'm going to read to you one way to paraphrase Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Give God praise, for by a divine act of holy grace emanating from His glory, which we received through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, God hath declared us fully acceptable in His sight, beautifying us with salvation and proclaiming us deserving of the fullness of His love, which He chooses to direct toward us, for He finds His joy in us. Praise God. That is an accurate way to paraphrase Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, the moment you get born again, you are accepted in the Beloved. The instant you are born again, the moment you call on Jesus, God, now listen closely to this, God accepts you as you are because that's how you are. You understand that? In other words, He does not demand perfection before accepting you. He perfects your spirit at the moment of salvation, and that is what qualifies you to be accepted. So, let's say that you're involved in all kinds of immoral whatever, and let's say the other person over here drinks like crazy, and this one over here smokes everything they can get their hands on, and this person steals a bunch, and this person lies, and this person cheats, and all. But the moment these people call on Jesus Christ to be born again, guess what? God accepts them just like they are. We struggle with that sometimes. Because sometimes when those people get born again, some of the old behaviors kind of carry over. And those of us who've been around for a while, I'm talking about been saved for a long time, and we don't do that stuff anymore. Right? We don't do that stuff anymore, right? Amen, Brother Martin. Yeah. Sometimes we have a it's a challenge for us to see, I don't get it. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be. Okay, well, we've been at this for a while. This person just got born again a week ago. And they're still, you know, dealing with these things. Some of that stuff's still, you know, kind of hanging on. Well, you know what? God accepts them as they are. So now you have people out there who are living what some refer to as the alternative lifestyle. Okay, and they get born again, but they're still living with their partner. And we look at that and we think, there's no way you're really born again. I mean, there's no way. I mean, there's just no way. Well, here's the thing. God, now, before I say this, don't you throw one thing at me. And those of you watching, hang around to the end of the sermon, okay? Please. God accepts them as they are. But you knew I was going to lay a butt on you. But He's not satisfied with you staying the way you are. And therein lies the difference. He wants you to leave behind the old and become what you aren't. You say, what? He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He accepts you as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to become what you presently aren't. And that is somebody who lives like a Christian. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, this goes along with what I was sharing earlier, how that, you know, the type and shadow of the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, and God, through the prophets, told people, you better stop doing this stuff. You don't be doing it now, because bad things will happen. You know, judgment will come. Don't you be doing it. The people, you know, they copped an attitude. It's like, oh, no, everything's okay. We can do this. We can do that. And you know, hey, we got the covenant, right? And we've got the tabernacle, the temple, the ark. We've got, you know, the promises and on, you know, all the things that they would talk about. We go kill some animals and everything's cool. And God was saying, no, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that at all. God expects change. Now look here in Luke chapter 19, in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Very briefly, the publicans were the tax collectors, Jewish people who were tax collectors. They were employees of Rome. They collected taxes from the Jewish people, and they were allowed to collect more than the tax rate and keep that money for themselves. And the Jews hated them. They believed there was no way that a publican could ever be saved. There's no way a publican could ever go to heaven. Publicans are equal to or worse than Samaritans and Gentiles. They are the scum of the earth. And where it says that Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans, let's say he was the publican manager and had publicans under him. So this guy is a ranking publican. Well, verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. In other words, I accept you as you are, a lying cheat who rips off his own people to get rich. I accept you so much. I am willing to go into your house and have a meal with you. Well, verse 6, and Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Why did he receive him joyfully? Nobody else would. Nobody else is going to hang around this guy. Nobody else likes him. The religious leaders would, if they could get away with it, they'd probably kill him. But, verse 7, when they, the religious leaders, saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Can't you just hear him? A sinner. A sinner. Verse 8, now here's what's happened. There's a lot of time that passes in between verse 7 and verse 8. The time that passes between verse 7 and verse 8 is the time that Jesus is in Zacchaeus' house. Now listen. Would you like to know what they talked about? I can fill you in a little bit. It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination. Zacchaeus is hated by everybody. Here's this guy, Jesus, raises the dead, causes the blind to see, etc., 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 teaching about the kingdom of God, and this guy is willing to come into my house and eat with me? So here's Zacchaeus. Jesus, I want you to know how happy I am you've come to be with me. But I've got a question. Why in the world are you here? Everybody else hates me. Nobody wants to be around me. I collect taxes from Jews, even you. So tell me, why would you want to come in? What do you think Jesus said? I'm telling you, Jesus declared the love of God to him. Jesus declared, Zacchaeus, I am here to demonstrate God's love. I want you to know the love of God. He sent me here to show you that he loves you. He stopped me in my tracks and spoke to me and told me to look up. He even gave me your name and told me to tell you to come down, that I was to go and eat with you. Yeah, but Jesus, everybody's going to hate you too. Zacchaeus, they already do. Don't worry about it. So Jesus is telling him all these wonderful things. Now listen, he's telling him God loves you. The religious leaders are saying that God doesn't love you and he's sending you to hell. Zacchaeus, I want you to know God's not sending you to hell because you collect taxes. You must be born again. Now, I don't know the exact words, but I think you guys are understanding. This is what was going on in Zacchaeus' house. How did Zacchaeus respond to all of this? Look at here, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, he had, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus says, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Are you saying this? Why would Jesus say salvation has come to this house? It's because something has happened in Zacchaeus and he is not what he used to be. He has heard a message of God's love, God's acceptance, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, on and on. And when he hears a message from Jesus that he wasn't hearing from anybody else who claimed to represent God, then he makes this declaration. He says, Really? This is what God thinks about me? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Then I'm going to honor God, and I'm going to return money, and I'm going to help people, and I'm going to do this. He changed. You see this? He changed. And there's nothing in here that says he was never again a publican, but he changed. And let's say he never stopped being a publican, but I can tell you what he did stop doing was ripping people off. And he kept the wages that he was supposed to keep and didn't, again, steal from people. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Even though people hate you, Zacchaeus, I want you to know salvation is... You see, hold on, Brother Martin. Why would Jesus say that? Because Jesus hadn't even died yet. Okay, do you remember the story of Abraham? How that he believed God, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness, and righteousness was laid to his account? That is exactly what happened here. Zacchaeus, he repented, he made things right, and from this day forward, I am not going to be what I used to be. Since God loves me, and he accepts me, and it is willing to extend grace, so on and so forth, you know, Jesus, thank you so much. I'm living for God. I'm doing what's right from this. He changed. And he put his faith in Jesus, and righteousness was laid to Zacchaeus' account. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. God accepts you, Zacchaeus. He accepted Zacchaeus as he was for the purpose of Zacchaeus being changed. Now look over in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. All the people, big crowd, came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, stop right there. Okay, he's teaching, and who knows how big the crowd was. Huge crowd, hundreds and hundreds of people maybe. In the middle of the teaching, here come the scribes and Pharisees. And they're dragging this lady in. Now, you and I both know, as soon as they start dragging this lady in, okay, teaching's done for the moment. And everybody's looking like, oh, you know how people do. And they drag this lady up front to Jesus in front of everybody. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, stop there. They were supposed to take a Jewish woman caught in adultery, wasn't supposed to be taken to Jesus, was supposed to be taken to the priest. Okay, they don't care about doing what is right. What they're trying to do is set Jesus up to be destroyed. And so they said, she was caught in the very act. Now, some people have said, well, where was the man? I don't know. I mean, what if it was a Gentile man? They couldn't bring him in. And what if it was a Jewish man? Well, he might have climbed out the window and run. But they brought her. And they continued, verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And a lot of people have speculated, well, what was he writing in the dust? I don't know. Honestly, I'm not too concerned about that, really. We can debate on that all we want. But verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. One thing I can tell you that I think Jesus was doing while he's writing in the sand, in the dirt, he's waiting for direction from the Father through the Holy Spirit to know how to respond. He did not let his emotions carry out. And so he did not come against the law of Moses. He said, okay, well, you without sin, cast first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, some people say, well, what he was doing was writing down all the sins that they had committed. I seriously doubt if there was enough dirt on the floor for it. They were convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Some people say Jesus and the lady were the last ones left. No, the crowd was still there. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who left. So everybody there is watching this. And there's Jesus and this lady up front. Everybody's looking. When Jesus, verse 10, had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Look what's next. Go and sin no more. See that? So, apparently, being involved in immorality is not a good thing. And Jesus says, all right, I'm not going to condemn you. And some people might say, now wait a second. She broke the law. She's supposed to be stoned. Jesus told him to stone her. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. Who was the only person there qualified to cast the stone? Let him without sin do Jesus. But then Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Now why would he do that? Because he was getting ready to go to the cross and be condemned by her sin. He was going to bear it. He's going to be made her sin on the cross. He says, so I don't condemn you. I'm going to bear your condemnation. However, go and sin no more. In other words, you came in here before me, the act of adultery? And so you know what? Yeah, you're supposed to be stoned. But I want you to know that I am here doing the will of God, the will of Him who sent me. And so therefore, I do not condemn you. In other words, you are accepted as you are, but go and sin no more. See that? There's supposed to be change. Now, some people could say, now, Brother Martin, hold on. That story about Zacchaeus and that story about, adultery lady, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. So he's talking to people that are still, living under the law. So, okay, you should not have said that. Because if those are the expectations of God for people under the law, how much more his expectations for people who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Listen to this. Here are God's expectations for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You're supposed to grow up. You're not supposed to stay. God accepts you as you are. But he expects that you're going to grow up, and you're not going to stay the way you are. You're not going to remain what you were when you first came to Christ. You're going to grow up. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You make a decision. I desire the word. I tell me that I desire the word. As newborn babes, God accepts you as you are. However, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may change thereby, that you may grow. Become what God wants, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. He's telling you again, grow. Grow in this grace. Grow in this knowledge. Grow in this understanding of who you are in Christ. Be who you have become. And then look over in 1 John. Well, let me, as you're turning to 1 John, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Somebody might say, well, see there, I'm being changed. No, no, wait. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Guess what? You don't necessarily have an open face. If you're not in front of the glass, and if you've got your face covered, guess what's not happening? You're not changing. It's not happening. We do our part, which is, again, symbolically, we get before the mirror. We get there to behold the glory of the Lord. We get there to be in His presence to begin experiencing this change. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, now this is written to Christians. You've got, listen, you've got people out there going to tell you the first part of the, you know, this chapter, it wasn't written to Christians, it's written to unbelievers. No! Here a while back, I took the entire book of 1 John, removed the chapter headings, removed the verse numbers, and reformatted it to look like a letter sent from, you know, person number one to person number two. And when you do it like that, it is impossible to say that, well, chapter 1 was written to the lost people, and chapter 2 and beyond written to Christians. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. And he says, if we as Christians say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what is walking in darkness? Well, simply put, walking in sin or walking in anything, living according to anything that God says don't do. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're lying. See, that's why God accepts me as I am. Okay, and we all know what people are talking about in that. And yet you say that you have fellowship with Him, but yet you're walking in darkness. Guess what? You're lying. You're lying. Some people could say, well, you know, maybe they're just deceived. If they're born again, they have a conscience on the inside that is convicting them of their thoughts before they even become actions. And He says, look, if you're doing this, you're lying. You do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, wait, look at this. Stop. Look at that. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, okay, the word walk, what does that imply? What's the image of walking? Say it differently. Is it possible to walk when your feet aren't moving? You say, well, yeah, I go to the airport and stand on one. No, no, no. No. You know what I'm talking about. Is it possible to walk without moving your feet? No. So what this is giving us is the image of somebody walking, in other words, making progress in the light. Walking in the light. As He is in the light, He says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Meaning, if I am walking in the light, okay, He accepts me as I am. I just got born again three days ago. And, you know, I still got some stuff, you know, hangers on. You know what I'm talking about? Stuff in my life. And but, you know what? I am going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in the light. God accepts me as I am. But as I continue to walk in the light, then guess what? Stuff's going to start falling off from me. I'm going to be cleansed of those things. That stuff is going to be removed from my life as I keep walking in the light. He says in verse 8, if we're walking in the darkness and we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, nobody's deceiving. You're believing your own lies. And the truth is not in us. If, verse 9, if we confess our sins as we are walking in the light, as He is in the light, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But the thing is, if you don't believe that you're walking in sin, if you don't believe that what you're doing is not approved of God, guess what you won't do? You're not going to confess it. You're not going to confess before God. And then he says in verse 10, you know, if you're doing this, if you're living this way, and you say that you have not sinned, you make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you understand what God is saying here in this? If you've got Christians out there, they're living in ways that they shouldn't. It could be the alternative lifestyle or whatever. If they are living in ways that they shouldn't, and they say, well, I don't have any sin. I'm not sinning. I'm not in sin, however they would say it. Do you realize God says, you're calling me a liar? You say it's okay to do this stuff. You're calling me a liar because I've already said it's not okay to do these things. It's in my word. Just read my word. And so if you turn around and say, but no, I don't need to repent. I don't need to confess. There's nothing to confess. There's nothing to repent. God is saying, you're calling me a liar. Now, in case you're wondering, it's not smart to call God a liar. He takes issue with that. And it says here in verse 2, or chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but look at this, for the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So guess what? All these people out there, all these Christians, they say, oh yeah, I'm born again, and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and so, but they're doing this stuff. They're shacking up. They're all the immoral things, okay? Whatever they would be, you know, the boozing, the drugs, the whatever, all right? The lying, the cheating. Oh, by the way, do you realize cheating on your income taxes, that counts as sin? You do understand that, right? Yeah. Oh, Brother Martin, I never thought about that. Well, my accountant said it was okay. Oh, really? And the serpent told Eve it was okay. So, you know what? It's sin. When these people are out there doing this stuff, Christians, and they're defending it, they're lying. They are calling God a liar, and they're not operating by truth. And they can be in church, hands lifted up, singing the praises of God, tears running down their face. I mean, you can have lost people. Let me tell you something. You have a praise and worship service that truly is charged with the presence of God. Hardcore atheists are going to feel something in that service, because that presence of God will penetrate through their soul and touch their spirit. And they're going to feel something. Now, I may agitate them so much they turn and run out, but they will feel something. These people are liars. Yeah, that's hard. That's harsh words, Brother Martin. It's the Word of God. See, born again is just the beginning. From the moment you're born again, continual progressive transformation is supposed to follow. That is supposed to be the process. A lot of people treat Jesus Christ as nothing more than a bullock that was offered under the law. Well, you know, the blood, we killed the animal and shed the blood, and so now everything is okay. And God told them back there in the Old Testament, so no, it's not okay. You're just going through the motions. That sacrifice means nothing to you, because you're still living this way. You think you can do whatever you want and kill an animal, and everything's going to be all right. And God in the Old Testament told them, no, it does not work like that. It's the same thing today. A lot of people, they see Jesus as being the sacrifice for their sin, that he shed his blood, and then now they can just do whatever because the sacrifice was made. And the blood of Jesus, why, it still flows. Why, there's still a fountain, you know, flowing with the blood of the Savior, so on and so forth. No, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. God, yeah, God accepts us as we are, Absolutely. Hey, God accepts you and me as we are right now, this very moment. However, He expects that tomorrow we will not be like we are today. You follow that? The progressive transformation and change. Because today, I'm not what I was, you know, yesterday, the day before, and so forth. Change. Sure, it's gradual. I understand that. And some people change is more dramatic than others. I understand. But the change is supposed to be taking place continually. Now, these are the people that God's going to be able to use in this end time revival. See, you can't go so far into God and then say, yeah, well, you know, boy, I love God and I lay my life down for Him and I pray and I do this and, you know, there's no sin, okay? There's no sin, but all this stuff you folks talk about, you know, like tongues and healing and all that, no, I'm sorry, you know, I don't think you guys have it right. Guess what? They've cut themselves off from being used in the fullness of God. That's why, in that prophecy that we had earlier, before the sermon, God was able to use people there in the New Testament because they believed they could be used. They believed it. They believed it was real. And God encouraged us, I need you to get to that point. So you know what? As we continue to change, if we mess up, we make a wrong choice, we commit a sin, whatever, you know, He says, look, I'm faithful and just, I'll forgive you. But the thing is, you've got to want forgiveness. You've got to accept the fact that, you know, you've committed a sin. You've got to admit it. You've got to confess it. You don't have to go around and confess it to everybody else, but you've got to come and make it right with me. You've got to confess. And confession and repentance, that's an acknowledgement that you did wrong and a decision, I'm not doing it anymore. Well, what if I do? All right, you know what? What are your intentions? If your intentions are not to do it anymore, but you've discovered a weakness, you know, in your flesh, and you do it again, guess what? Father, I did it again, I'm sorry, but I repent, and I'm telling you, this thing is defeated in my life. Now, I'm telling you, the day is coming, and I say today is that day, the day is coming, it's not going to happen anymore. Because I have your life in me. I have that victory in me. And just like it says in your word, you said these things that we sin not, I say I will not sin. I say I will not do these things. That's our victory, guys. So yeah, God accepts us as we are with the intention that we will change and become like Jesus.